Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is Behelatka. It means, in your going up. The Torah portion is from Numbers chapter 8, starting at verse 1 to chapter 12, verse 16. The Haftarah is Zechariah chapter 2, starting at verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 7. The Brit HaDashah is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 to 13, and Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 19. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You are the creator of all things, and we thank you for our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and for your Torah, and for you showing us the things that you are bringing to your people in the end of days. I pray that you would speak in this Torah portion. Let your words only be heard. Let anything that I might say fall to the ground and wither and die, but your words must blossom. And Abba, I thank you for the Shabbat and for all your people around the world who are keeping your Shabbat, and I pray your protection and provision and your blessing on them. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Okay, well, let's start at chapter 8. At verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and say to him, When you light the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold. To the shaft thereof, to the flowers thereof, was beaten gold, according to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So he made the candlestick. It's interesting that everything that the Lord put in the tabernacle had a pattern, which we would call today a blueprint. And of course, we all realize that the tabernacle had its own blueprint. Everything in there had blueprints. And guess what? We're going to find out that the leadership of Israel has a blueprint. And this week's Torah portion has to do with that blueprint, with the functioning of the blueprint, has to do with who is on the very inner circle with the Lord, and on the next level, that next outer circle, and then the next outer circle, and so forth and so forth. Now this week, we're going to learn about the Levites and their role in the temple service. And of course, you know, we have a saying amongst us, and that is Levite priesthood. But not all the Levites were priests. All of the priests were Levites, yes, but not all the Levites were priests. And so let's continue reading and learn more about that. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them, and thus shall you do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. So here we see that there is a ritual that the Levites, who are not of the priesthood, have to do in order to get themselves into temple service. They have to purify themselves. One thing they have to do is use the red heifer water. This is why it's a requirement to have the red heifer ashes, the red heifer's purification water for the priests and the Levites who serve in the temple. And in fact, you know, today we have many people that are looking for the temple to be built because they think that you need the temple in order to build the altar. But it isn't the temple that needs to be built. What needs to happen is what it says in Haggai chapter 2, that the cornerstone has to be laid. Then you can build the altar. But you have to have this water of purification in order to purify any priests that want to serve at the sacrifices, and of course the Levites who are going to take care of the items that go with the temple and with those sacrifices. Now, of course, in Haggai chapter 2, the laying of the cornerstone happens on the 24th day of the ninth month, which is the day before Hanukkah. That is Kislev 24, and Hanukkah happens on 25 Kislev. And so we again see how Hanukkah plays a role in past building of the temple and again in the future building of the temple. And I also believe that it plays a role, Hanukkah plays a role in the setting up of the altar. Numbers chapter 8, verse 8, "Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shall you take for a sin offering. You shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together, and you shall bring the Levites before the Lord. And the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord." We have a couple of things going on here. First, we are connecting now the Levites with the tabernacle service. This is their initiation. This is them being connected, or as we sometimes say, indexed to the tabernacle. The other thing is that we have the children of Israel putting their hands upon the Levites. And there are several things that happen when you put your hands upon the Levites or upon the bullock or whatever you're putting your hands on. There is a transference of the identity to the Levites in this case. There is also the understanding that there is an agreement that these are the Levites. If you put your hand on somebody when they are taking their vows, you are agreeing that this is correct, you are being the witness, and that you are agreeing that this is the office. And that is what the children of Israel are doing here with the Levites. They are agreeing with the Lord now that these are the guys you have said will be the Levites that will take care of the tabernacle. Now we're going to see that, you know, there will be people challenging the priesthood in particular. So when you make this agreement with the Lord, you can't change your mind later on, which some of the people have tried to do or will try to do. And so we see here that there's an official moment when there is a transfer of the Levites from being just a citizen within the congregation to actually now they've come into another inner circle. They are in a circle inside of where the children of Israel are. In the inner circle, you have the high priest and the high priest only. He is the only one that can go into the Holy of Holies. In the next outer circle, you have the priests. They can go into the Holy of Holies. And in the next outer circle after that, you have the Levites, you see. They cannot enter into the Holy of Holies. The priests go into the Holy of Holies and cover up everything when the tabernacle is being transported. The high priest goes in and covers up the ark when the ark is going to be transported. So we have this inner circle of the high priest and then the priests and then the Levites who can do their work on the exterior. And then around that we have the various tribes. And we have seen in the Torah portions how those tribes are laid out around. And outside of that is than the rest of the world. So there are concentric circles leading up to increased levels of holiness before the Lord, and that is what is going on here. We have now the approval of the children of Israel, the agreement, I should say, rather, their assent to this next concentric circle being comprised of the Levites. Now, one of the things that I like that the Lord does, that the other demon deities that people tend to worship do, is that the Lord's rituals are known and understood by everyone who wants to know and understand them, contrary to all of the world's other religions. Now, this is important for us because this is called transparency. It's all here for us to know and understand. But it's also this concept that leads me to say that we are not practicing religion, because the Lord wants his people involved. In religion, there is a tendency to secrecy and, doing things behind closed doors. Religion is what man does to bring himself by his own power to the Lord, you see. But what the Lord is showing us here in these Torah portions is how he is bringing us to him through the knowledge of him via his Torah, via his covenants that he makes open and available to all. And that's why this is a nation and not a religion. There's nothing secret here. You can't have secrets in an effective nation. In order for all of the citizens to participate completely, they have to have knowledge. They have to understand what's going on. In a religion, you don't want everybody knowing what's going on, because in the inner circles, you have to have power. And the only way they get power is through their secrecy. But the way the Lord gets power is by including everyone. That's the difference between a religion and a nation. And so we see openly here the explanation of what the Lord is doing. And that is the difference between being a Hebrew and being everybody else. Numbers 8:12, "And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullock, and shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord, to make an atonement for the Levites. And you shall set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall cleanse them and offer them for an offering. For they are wholly given to me among the firstborn of among the children of Israel. Instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them to me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel." You know, I have read online where some people teach that the sacrifices are not a substitute way for a payment of sin. Obviously, they don't understand the sacrifices at all. They say that God doesn't use substitute systems and such. Well, that's all nonsense, because right here we have the Lord himself saying that I'm substituting the Levites in the place of taking all the firstborns. Now, why would he do that? Well, it is because in Egypt they took the firstborns into the Egyptian temples and made the people, made the families give up their firstborns to temple service. Now, the Lord had said before the Mount Sinai wedding that he was going to create a nation of priests. He wanted to have all of the people to be priests. However, because of the golden calf incident, we now see that he's had to go to plan B. And believe me, the Lord will have plan A, but for now he's had to go with plan B. And he's had to get a priesthood that can substitute for the entire nation. And he needs now the firstborns to represent every family at the temple. You see, like they did in Egypt. They need to represent, that's the way it was done in Egypt. Every firstborn represented that entire family. But the Lord is not going to do it exactly like the Egyptians did, because he's not a copycat. What the Lord is going to do is he's going to say, I'm taking all of the Levites and I'm substituting them in place of the firstborn. This is my system. This is the way I set this up. I had plan A from the beginning, and I also had plan B. You know, the Lord does plan ahead. I want to, you know, share that with you. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to do what they did. He knew what the children of Israel were going to do in the desert. He knows what you and I are going to do, and he does have a way to work with the mess that we make. You know, everything does eventually work out in the end. And so the Lord knows and understands what we're doing, and thus he makes a way for us, doesn't he? Well, part of him making a way for us, in order for us to be represented at his temple every single day, is for him to have this substitute group, the Levites, who are substitutes for the firstborns of our family, and on actually then substitutes for each one of us. It's a beautiful system that the Lord is, actually it's mercy. You know, the Lord could require each one of us to appear every single day, but he doesn't. All he does ask for is for the males of our families to show up in Jerusalem 3 times a year. You see, so the Lord has provided this substitute system, and he's shown us mercy by not making us show up to do temple service every time. Verse 19, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel. See, I was just telling you that. They are doing our service in our place, because the golden calf incident disqualified all of the other tribes but the Levites. So they're doing the service of the children of Israel, who would have all been priests and who would have all been participating in the tabernacle and then later the temple. You see, we would have done probably what David finally instituted, which was the courses where the priests would come and serve 2 weeks at a time. You know, we might have had some kind of service like that, where you would have at the tabernacle or temple, you would have a representative from every tribe who was to be there on every certain day. Anyway, that's the Lord just told us verse 19. That's what the Levites are there to do. They're a gift to Aaron and to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, there's another way to look at this service of the children of Israel, because they are not only there to substitute for our service, but they are also to be in service to the children of Israel. So they're doing the service of, or what the children of Israel should have been doing, but they're going to do service to the children of Israel in the duties that they are being given. And they are there to make an atonement for the children of Israel because they're acting as the firstborn. See, so that there will be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near to the sanctuary. You see, we've got to have some kind of an index to the sanctuary, some kind of a connection to the sanctuary, because the Lord is holy and His sanctuary is holy, and if you don't have a connection to Him, you can die. We saw what happened to Nadab and Abihu, right? They were connected. They brought something that was not connected to the sanctuary, and they died. Well, the same can happen to those who do not have an index or connection to the sanctuary when they approach. They will die. It's not because the Lord reaches out and punishes them. It's because He is holy and we are not as humans. And so that is just a reality of the King that we serve. So here we are. We're getting this government now. This is the Lord's government that He is setting up. And the head office is held by the high priest. And the priesthood is in charge of performing those sacrifices, but there are other jobs that have to be done. There have to be others who do the work of the tabernacle. And so the Lord is filling those positions with the other Levites who substitute for the other tribes. Numbers 8, verse 20. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did the children of Israel to them. So now let's go to Numbers 9, 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year. We are now in Nisan. This is the Nisan in the second year after they have come out of the land of Egypt. So basically, they've been out in the wilderness and they've been learning what the Lord wanted done. They've built this tabernacle. They have initiated the priests and the Levites and done all the anointings and all the purifications. And now the Lord is going to instruct them in the first month of the second year after they have come out of the land of Egypt. He's going to say, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed season. In the 14th day of the month at evening, you will keep it in its appointed season according to all the rites of it and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall you keep it. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at evening in the wilderness of Sinai. So in the second year, they just came out of Egypt last year, so now they're in their second year in the wilderness. Now they're keeping the Passover in the wilderness according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did the children of Israel. So now, one of the questions that arises for Passover is it really a tabernacle or temple sacrifice, or is it a home sacrifice? Well, let's take a look at that. In verse 6, it says, there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day, and they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. Now, let's just stop here because we know what happens and what, you know, they were told. You come in the second month and you do Passover in the second month. Right here, though, we learn that it has to be a temple ritual. The Passover has to be something that's done at the sanctuary. Why? Because it's only at the sanctuary that we are concerned with being unclean or defiled by a corpse impurity. If we were keeping Passover in our homes, we would have no such concern. It would be just, you know, something that we do at our own thresholds, and it's a celebration. But you see, if we did it that way, then that would mean that Passover is the only one of all the seven feasts that doesn't have anything to do with the temple. And of course, that wouldn't make sense either, because all of the feasts are associated with the temple. And this shows us that that is the case because of the corpse impurity of these men. And when you have a corpse impurity, you cannot approach the sanctuary. So it's all about the sanctuary, you see. And so we you know, read further on in this chapter that, you know, they're supposed to come in the second month. And it says in verse 14, if a stranger sojourns among you, you will keep the Passover to the Lord according to the ordinance of the Passover. So nothing really changes. It's just that these guys now, because of their corpse impurity, because Passover is not at their own house, it's at the Lord's house, they can't approach him in a defiled state. In verse 15, it says, on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. Well, what we have here is the reappearance of the pillar of fire, but now it is associated not with the children of Israel, but with the tabernacle. Now it's associated with the dwelling place. One of the things that we find out further on in this chapter is that the children of Israel really did a good job at following this pillar of cloud and fire. Of course, in the end of days, that's something that you and I are going to want to do, you know, when the Lord takes up the cloud and the fire, why we're going to want to follow that. And so we read about that going into all the way down into chapter 9. And it says that at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So the hand of Moses there has to do with, of course, keeping the Torah and so forth. And when the cloud moves, we move. I mean, it's just a very simple thing. So now, chapter 10, we're going to learn about the trumpets. The Lord says, starting in verse 2, that you are to make two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece of silver, by the way, that you may use them for calling the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And that when the trumpets blow, the assemblies, the tribes, shall assemble themselves at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Blowing happens in different ways. One of the things about blowing the trumpets is that we realize that the Lord intends for us to come to Him. Now, yes, He comes to us and He gets us and He brings us, you know, out of Egypt. The Lord did go to the people. I mean, this kind of works both ways, right? He comes to us first. But now He's going to give us some calls, and we're to listen for those calls, because this shows that we are to gather to His door now. He's not going to spend a whole lot of time coming to us anymore at this point in the story. He is going to now require that we come to Him, and so we have to listen for those trumpet calls. So in verse 4, we are beginning to see what those trumpet calls are. It says, if they blow with one trumpet, then the princes, that's the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. As we know, we have seen that we are represented by other people. You know, the high priest represents the whole government. The priests represent the priesthood. The Levites represent Israel. The princes represent their particular tribes. Thus, everybody is represented through a substitution, if as it were. And so they gather themselves to the tabernacle door. Now, if two trumpets blow, we come to the tabernacle. If one trumpet is blown, they gather to Moses. Let's take a look at verse 3, because it says, when they shall blow with them, that's the two trumpets of silver, when they blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble to the door. Okay, so when you hear two trumpets blowing, you gather yourself to the congregation, the whole congregation at the door of the tabernacle. But when they blow with one trumpet, only the representatives from those tribes are to show up. So, and they gather then to Moses, who's going to give them instructions, you see. So it isn't everyone that gathers when one trumpet is blown, but when two trumpets are blown, it's for everyone. I hope that's clear. Because, you know, we could hear trumpet calls. We could hear shofar calls, too. And especially in our camps. And we might need to know what those are. In verse 5, when you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. So, when they blow not just a call for a gathering with one trumpet or with two trumpets, this time when they're blowing an alarm, and of course, I'm not sure what that alarm is. I don't know that anybody really knows for sure what the sound of that alarm is, but the camps that lie on the east parts go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then those camps that lie on the south shall go. And that goes on around, you know, they blow every time they want the next set of camps to depart and move. Well, what we're seeing here is kind of prophetic of how we're going to move in the end of days. Because one of the things we need to understand is that the Lord is giving us processes. In other words, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came out all at once on the same day. But now they're going to go through a process to get back to the land, you see? So we're learning that the Lord, over time, gives us new information. He gives us something that, rather than creating chaos, creates order. Now, there was a bit of chaos coming out of Egypt, and the Lord, you know, handled that just fine. He got them all through their chaos and, you know, killed the Egyptian army and the Pharaoh and everything. But now he's training us to do everything orderly. And so this is one of those places in Scripture where we see that the Lord now begins to deal with trying to get the children of Israel to maintain order by going through a process. And so we see that there is some prophetic value here as well. Now, let's move on to Numbers 10:10. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before the Lord your God. Now that word there for trumpets really is katsotsra. It is really the word for trumpets. It's not the shofar. We do blow the shofar also on the first day of the month, but here we're blowing the trumpets over the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And so one of the things that we need to understand is that trumpets and shofars are different voices. The silver trumpets are man's voice, and the shofars are the Lord's voice. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, we see that the voice of the Lord was like the thunderings and lightning and the noise of the trumpet. It says here that that word is shofar. And so we know that the Lord's voice and His presence brings it in this sound of a shofar. And this is why at the end of days we equate the shofar with His voice calling us to be gathered. That shofar and His voice are the same thing. Now, we also blow shofars. When we blow shofars, we are actually mimicking the Lord's voice. We are making a proclamation on behalf of the Lord. When we blow the trumpets on the first day of the month over the sacrifices and offerings, we are making a proclamation of our own that these belong to the Lord, you see. So it's like Him being in agreement with us and us being in agreement with Him. Now in Numbers chapter 10 verse 35 it says, "And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." So now in this passage here we have, you know, different ways of looking at this as prophecy, but one of the ways is that he rose up, and you know, he did that in his first coming. He rose up and his enemies were scattered at his resurrection, and those that hated him fled before him. And then in his second coming, it's that he returns, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel's, referring to the ingathering. So these two verses are as much prophecy as a plea to the Lord to go in front of the camp upon the ark that has been covered by the Aaronic priest, the high priest. And the prophecy, of course, here again alludes to the resurrection and the return. Now the rest of the Torah portion has to do with complaints and complainers. They are complainers that complain about the Lord, and they complain to the Lord, and they complain to the Lord's chosen leadership, His servant Moses, and they complain about Moses. You know, there's all this kind of different complaining going on. And we know that this does not end well. And in fact, we should be talking about the kind of complaining that Miriam did with Moses, because we see a lot of that happening among our people even today. And I guarantee you that the Lord is not happy about the complaining that goes on between us. One of the teachings here has to do with evil speech, which is Lashon Hara. The words Lashon Hara do not appear in Scripture, yet we have the principle given to us in this Torah portion. You know, sometimes we need to learn to live by the principle of something. The principle of Lashon Hara is this. Evil speech. It comes in two forms. It comes in trying to tear down a leader in order to build oneself up as a leader. That's one way that we have Lashon Hara. The other way that we have Lashon Hara is when we gossip about someone among us, another brethren or brother or sister. We gossip about that person. And what is gossip? What is Lashon Hara? They're both, gossip and Lashon Hara are the same thing. They're both evil speech. One has to do with what you say to or about your leaders. The other has to do with what you say to or about your brethren. Both kinds of speech, Lashon Hara and gossip, are designed to destroy and not edify. When you say something mean-spirited to somebody, you're actually practicing evil speech. You're practicing Lashon Hara. When you say something evil about someone to another person, you're practicing Lashon Hara. But we need to understand that we are not without recourse, because we are told in the scripture that we need to take care of situations that arise. And in fact, if we did not have a way of being able to discuss a problem with or about or to our leaders, with, about, or to each other about problems that we're having with people in the congregation, well, you know, the congregations would quickly fall apart. So we need to make the distinction between what kind of speech is this. Is this speech that's designed to tear down that person and put that person in the place of the person that's doing the Lashon Hara, in the place of leadership, or to make, you know, to get them puffed up and now they're important and they're the center of attention? Like Miriam said, well, you know, I have dreams and visions. You know, see, she wanted to be as important or maybe even more important than Moses. There was this pride and arrogance thing going on in her, right? And so when we see that going on in a person's speech, that's Lashon Hara. But if a person is coming forward and saying, you know, I genuinely have a problem with an activity that this person has done, it's not that I'm here to tear down, you know, Moses for, you know, being married to Zipporah. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to discuss that perhaps Moses didn't handle such and such a situation correctly. And possibly we need to do something about it. Now, we had Korah, who decided that Moses needed to have Korah's correction. Korah didn't bring correction from the Lord. Korah brought his own correction, and we see what happened to him. Korah did a form of Lashon Hara. So it is so hard to describe the difference between speech that tears down the person and speech that is meant to correct a problem. Miriam saw that there was a problem. She had a personal problem, apparently, with Zipporah. And so, she set about to tear that situation apart rather than correcting the situation. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes we can see that there is a problem, but we can approach it the wrong way. And so we need to be very careful and learn how to approach these situations properly in non-destructive ways, maintaining our own humility, not doing what Miriam did and drawing attention to ourselves. Well, you know, in my situation, when this happened to me, why, here's what I did. See, now I become the hero. You see what I'm saying? So if we can learn to change our speech, we can learn to change our relationships with other people. I believe that this is really why the Lord has put this in the Torah portion, in the Torah, because the community of Israel, the nation of Israel, has to do with relationships. It is 100% about relationships. The vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship. If we are not right on the horizontal relationship, guess what? We're not going to be right in our vertical relationship either. And we can do everything possible to convince ourselves that our vertical relationship is correct, but when our heart and our mouth is in the wrong place with another person, we are not in the right vertical relationship with the Lord either. So that's why we need to have some time out to get set outside the camp so that we can have time to reflect on what we've done. Now, what we have going on in the Hebrew Roots community often is that the person that's got a problem with the leader, he goes around and, gets behind the leader's back and starts sniping at the leader to tear the leader down and ultimately to lead those who will follow him away from that leader. Thus, there never comes any correction, if there needs to be correction, to the leader. So there is a double sin that happens there, because that leader has no idea what they've really done to deserve what's happening to them. And the other thing is that the people who leave are putting themselves in a position of being at odds with their own brother in the nation of Israel. So you've got two situations now that are caused from one evil speech. So I'm just urging you to learn how to speak in love, how to learn to speak if you've got a problem with someone, to deal with that person. That's another thing that Miriam didn't do. It doesn't say anywhere that Miriam went to Moses and said, hey, this Ethiopian wife of yours, this Zipporah, she is like not doing the right thing over here. You know, we've got a problem with her. No. She went to Aaron and she complained to Aaron. Now, you know, the thing is, people think that when they're complaining just to each other in secret, they think, well, only we know. This is our secret, right? I'm going to tell you something in secret. Don't tell anybody. But guess what? The Lord hears. Because that's what the scripture said. It said, and the Lord heard it. And the Lord did something about it. So instead of being constructive and going to deal with it with Moses, or going to the Lord to deal with it and say, Lord, you know, Zipporah is annoying, or she's not doing something right here. Please handle this. And waiting for the Lord to do something, and then you being patient as well. And, you know, sometimes this stuff takes a long time. Instead of doing that, Miriam just went right ahead and started doing evil speech against Moses to Aaron. You see, so they were both in collusion on this. Well, we see this a lot among believers, and it's a travesty, and it's a shame, because there is a constructive way to handle these things. Anyway, I'm going to leave it there, because I know y'all get it. I know y'all see it. The point is that we all have these tendencies within ourselves, and we have to guard against them. And, you know, the Lord just makes a way for all these problems to get resolved if all parties will cooperate. I hope that this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.